Well, I would have been happy to let Jim just keep on going. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning, our Savior and Redeemer, and it's for him we've gathered to worship and to praise today. I invite you to continue to pray. Thank you for your prayers in relation to this service this morning. The title of the message this morning is The Plan, Purpose, and Promise in Jesus' Death and Resurrection. I'm sorry, The Pain, Purpose, and Promise in Jesus' Death and Resurrection. And I would like to turn to John chapter 3 for a scripture verse. We'll be reading a number of scripture verses this morning, and I invite you to turn there with me as you can, and to follow along. The Spirit can speak through the Word of God. The Word is life, and to read some this morning, looking at the pain, purpose, and promise. John chapter 3, I'd like to read, break in here at verse 14 and read to verse 21. John chapter 3, 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is speaking here, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." These verses thinly veil, I will call it, they thinly veil the subjects the message is about. And the purpose of our gathering today is to remember the suffering and death of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. And in this gathering, it's been mentioned, we seek to worship and honor God for all he has done for us. Now, before we look more directly at these three main points, I would like to look briefly at the need of man, and we talked about that. Brother Jim, I think, referred to that. Our need outside of our need. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, and he makes a statement in verse 14, and he says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Bible scholars know what he's referring to. But in Numbers 21, we have the account in verses 1 to 9. It's the account of the children of Israel traveling from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea and to circle Edom. And as they are traveling along, they began to murmur and complain and to speak against Moses and against God. And it was a direct choice of the people. They chose to murmur, they chose to complain and speak against Moses and God. It was a direct choice of theirs. And as a result of that choice, God sent poisonous snakes into the camp, into the crowd, into the people, for judgment. And the snake bit a person, and as the venom flowed through their veins, people died. There was death. And at that moment, just look at that moment there. Death was at work, and there were snakes in the camp. And can you imagine the horror of snakes in the camp? And people are dying, and when will you be bit? And I guess if you didn't complain, you probably didn't get bit. I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us, I would assume. But there was punishment for evil, for punishment for sin, for failure. It was a choice of the people, and there was punishment. And as a result of this death, this punishment, the people came to Moses and confessed their sin and asked Moses to pray for them. And Moses did. And God told Moses, he said, to make a fiery serpent and put it on a pole. So when the one who is bitten looks on the serpent on the pole, he shall live. Death was stopped. As a result of man's choice, death came into the camp, and then man was given a choice again. If you were bitten, to look on the pole and you will live. I want you to notice with me the helpless state of man. Man was helpless to save himself beyond, outside of divine assistance. He was helpless. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, as Moses raised that serpent on the pole, even so must I be lifted up. Without the love, mercy, and grace of God, man would be without hope. John 3:16, we know that verse from little on up. Many of us, God's love for us. We could ask the question, what was it that cured the effects of the venom racing through the veins of the one who was bitten? What was it that cured them? Was it the power in the snake on the pole? Was it in the pole itself? We know that that's not true. The power was in God, who is sovereign over all things, and he made the plan for healing. We must note that healing happened when the dying allowed faith to move them to action, to look on the provision for healing. And it's the same for us today. When we, by faith, believe the promise and the power is there because of who? God, because he's all sovereign. So it is for the spiritually dying today. Faith to believe is essential to receive the fullness of the provision. And that blesses my heart when I think of that. And we think of, and we'll look at that more as we move on. But this morning I would like to encourage us and challenge us that as we think of our standing in Christ, and as no doubt you think back over your past and you think of your sins, and but when we have met the conditions of salvation, by faith we grasp hold of God's power of forgiveness. And we understand that sins are forgiven and we're a new creature in Christ by faith. Sometimes, and it's a whole other subject in itself, but sometimes individuals. We know this snake on the pole later became a snare to them because they worshiped the external rather than... It became a stumbling block to them. So I'd like to move on. Let's notice the pain. Let's notice the pain. I would like you to turn with me to Isaiah 53, and we're going to read some verses here. Notice the pain. I'd like to just take some snapshots as we move through. We'll move through fairly rapidly. We cannot look at everything. But as Jesus, who was, he says, like as Moses raised the pole, even so must the Son of Man be raised up. What did Jesus experience for you and me and for the whole world? We cannot fathom in our own minds what it was. Isaiah chapter 53, I want to read verses 1 to 12 and think with me as you open your heart to the Holy Spirit and leading of in your life as we read these verses. The title of my Bible says, The Suffering Servant, Isaiah 53, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And just pause there a moment. But you could put your name in there. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, why divide him a portion with the great? And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Pain. There's so much that we could talk about. Just a few things. Christ came into the world in a lowly way. He did not present himself as a rich, extravagant person. That's what these verses say here. And if you look at the meanings of these words, he came lowly. He was not of stately form or splendor, Isaiah 12 and verse 2 would say. Jesus knew pain, though. He knew pain. And what are some of the pains that Jesus experienced in life? Number one, relational pain. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Rejection is a painful experience. Rejection. Jesus knew the pain of rejection. Listen to the sentiment of Jesus. This is Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee, thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Do you hear pain and grief? He experienced intense hatred toward him from men who were to be religious. Men did things to him that revealed the depth of depravity of sinful men. Inhumane things, terrible things they did to Jesus. Jesus experienced abandonment by those of his closest friends. Brother Anthony brought that out partially in the opening. They all forsook him and fled. Judas betrayed him, a close inner circle companion. He was mocked and slandered. Matthew 27, we could read those verses. The soldiers mocked him. They played games with him. They abused him. When he was on the cross, they looked up and they said, he saved others. Let him save himself. I cannot fathom the suffering that Jesus experienced in relational pain. Relating, just relating. You know, some were all mixed up and confused about his father, and then he walked and lived with this. Number two, he suffered emotional pain. We cannot fathom the suffering that Jesus experienced as he received the cruel mockings and treatment at the hand of those he loved. We believe that the divine of Jesus did not cancel the pain of the body. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, said, I thirst. He had pains of the body. Jesus got tired. Jesus was real. He suffered as we do. The picture in the Garden of Gethsemane gives us a little window into the intense emotional pain of Jesus. We could read Luke 22, verses 39 to 46, where Jesus is in the garden and he is in agony, wrestling, and the angel came and ministered unto him. This is Jesus. And an angel comes and ministers to Jesus. One verse tells us that Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face. Jesus, the man, as he walked among men, made doing miracles. Here is Jesus. He falls on his face in the garden, and he's wrestling. With what is he wrestling with? The Bible doesn't tell us all. But one of the things that he wrestled with is his will versus the will of the Father. I think it's too deep. I can hardly process all that. But there was emotional pain and suffering. He sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. There are times in life when we face pain of spirit, don't we? It's in Matthew 26, and verse 39. It says, he went a little farther from his disciples, I believe, and fell on his face and prayed. There are times in life where we face spiritual pain. We face pain of emotion. When we cry out, but none of us has suffered as Jesus has. The meaning of the word sorrowful in verse 38 of Matthew 26, it means grieved all around, intensely sad, all around heaviness. Perhaps you've had experiences in your life where you have got a call, the death of a close loved one. Maybe it was something else. There's grief in various forms that we experience, not just simply death. There's grief that we experience when someone fails in spiritual life. Maybe ourselves, the grief. We sing the song, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine." Number three, physical pain. We don't have time to look at all this. But Jesus suffered intense physical pain. Isaiah 53 points it out a little bit. We could look at the Gospels, look at Jesus' experience. He was wounded. And when you read and study into the word meanings of the scourging that Jesus took and so forth, it calls out open wounds. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was beaten, stripes, which means a blow that cuts in. Cruel treatment. The pain. We're talking about the pain. The pain. Matthew 26. Be good to read those verses. But it tells us of some of the cruel treatment that was done to Jesus. And Jesus voluntarily surrendered his body to be tortured and wounded. Now, moving on to the purpose. What is the purpose in all this? There's many things we could look at, but we'll just look at two things. What was the purpose of the crucifixion? Number one, so it sounds like a deep word, and we studied this in Sunday school, but it was for propitiation through faith in Jesus' blood. What does that mean? What it simply means is that the purpose of this was the shedding of Jesus' blood propitiated God. What does that mean? It means that it satisfied God's demands. You see, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Aside from that provision, there was no staying of the venom and killing people. Aside from Jesus' sacrifice and shedding of innocent blood, there was no way to appease the wrath of God for sin. Yes, the Old Testament sacrifices covered sin, but we're talking about a sacrifice that takes away sin. Propitiation. Jesus satisfied the righteous demands of God. This propitiation is pointed to by the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat of the ark in the Day of Atonement. I found in my studies, as I was trying to wrap my little mind around this, because there's some erroneous views in relation to all of this, but I found an article written by Menno S. Bronk in the 1970 January edition of the Eastern Testimony, and I just want to read what he says here. He says it much better than I can in relation to this. Talking about the atonement. The atonement proceeds from the loving heart of God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world in 1 John 4:14. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. God himself must have taken the initiative in providing an atonement for sin. Not only did God take the initiative, but he was united with his son in the work of the atonement. God was in Christ, not separated from him, reconciling the world unto himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That God rejected his son in the hour of the cross and turned his face away from him, as some Bible students teach, is altogether contrary to the unity of the Trinity. God in his divine justice cannot reject any soul that does not reject him. Neither can God in any wise punish the innocent. We find no scripture to support the idea that Jesus took upon him all our guilt, or that he was punished by God for our sins. Wicked hands and the princes of this world crucified the Lord of glory, but God accepted his sacrifice as a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5 and verse 2. We believe that God forsook his son only, and I want you to get this. We believe that God forsook his son only in a physical sense, so that he could taste physical death for every man. Scripture declares that he was put to death in the flesh, not in the spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. And that he bare our sins in his own body, not in his soul, on the tree, 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus became man so that he might have blood to shed. And blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. To say that God separated himself from his son to the extent that Christ tasted spiritual death and suffered in the fires of hell for our sins is denying the sufficiency and the power and the preciousness of the blood to save us from our sins. I know that gets a little deep, but there's some wrong views about this. One of the things as I studied that inspired me, and maybe it's just a simple thing, but to me it encouraged my heart, and I don't have it in my notes, I want to see if I can get it together. Just as Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood provides salvation for us and forgiveness of sin, it has the power to do that. Just as that is real, the same is real that he has the power to keep us faithful, or the power to give us new life in him. It's not just power to forgive, but it's power to be sons and daughters of Christ. Yes, there's a work for us to do. There's a part we must do, absolutely. And here, number two, the purpose. So the one is propitiated God. It satisfied God's demands. Number two, it provided a path of reconciliation. Colossians 1, and I want to read this. Colossians 1, it's some verses here. Verses 14 to 23. In whom we have redemption, talking of Jesus, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Notice, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Notice with me, this purpose is to provide reconciliation. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. No ritual by humans secures lasting peace. The cross stands as an act of God alone. Provision does not equal possession. All right? Just because there's a provision does not mean that you're going to possess it. Possession is achieved through our accepting the terms of possession. So, as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, you were bitten, you looked in faith to the pole. Just as it is for mankind today who is in sin and turmoil, they need to look to the provision for the promise, which takes us to the next point. Maybe before we do that, do we understand the depth of the gift to be reconciled to God? Do I value that? Peace with God. To be reconciled to God. And it wasn't that God sent his son. And there's deep things when you talk about the doctrinal things, when you talk about this reconciliation. God made the provision, but we need to come to him. The act of God was a result of the great love of God. Now, what is the promise? What is the promise? There's a number of them, but I'm just going to give you three of them. Number one, the promise is forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1, verse 14, we read, redemption and forgiveness through his blood. That is a promise. When you come to Jesus and you beat the conditions for salvation, you claim his promise of forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood, Jesus is saying, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins, forgiveness offered and promised to all who come to him and believe and do his will. Number two, the promise is grace for faithfulness. We could read verses like Hebrews 2, 9 to 18, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So Hebrews 2, 9 to 18 talks of Christ's love for man. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 talks of the sympathetic Christ. Talks about, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find help, grace to help in time of need. I'm so encouraged by this. The rending of the veil, which is to say his flesh. We can approach God in faith and boldness, not recklessly, no. But Jesus has done so much for us. Jesus' death made it possible to approach God's throne and communicate directly with him. And we do it through Jesus. That's why we say, though, in our end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, amen. We approach God through Jesus. That's why we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Grace for faithfulness. Number three, the promise is hope of eternal life. John 3:16 again. God sent not his son, 16 and 17. God sent not his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. Eternal life is promised to all who believe in Jesus and do his will. I want to conclude by reading some of the verses of Jesus in John in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And it just to my thoughts, it brings us to where we are in communion. What is this all about this morning? Well, if I bring it down to just a little nucleus, a little thing that I can grasp, it is about common union with God and with each other. Common union. John chapter 17 and verses 16 to 26, and then I will close. Jesus is saying, and he's praying for his own. And verse 15, I pray not you should take them out of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Just think with me. Are you of the world? Like, are you a part of the world? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's Chapel Mennonite Fellowship. And everybody else who believes. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved in them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That sounds like common union. It's deep words. It's a challenge to my life. But none of us are worthy aside from acceptance of the work of Jesus on the cross. May God bless us as we share together.